As you can see from your handouts this morning, I'll be teaching on the book of 3 John. But let's first start with a word of prayer. Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, we just come to you now in prayer. We just thank you again for today, an opportunity to come to church to hear your word taught, God. We just pray again for much wisdom and clarity for myself, that I would teach would be accurate, would be clear, would be according to your will, God, for the people here of our church. We just thank you again for each that have come. We pray again that they would just know you personally, God, as their personal Savior, and that as Christians, God, that we could be built up and we could be edified. We just pray again for this afternoon, for Laura and Mike's reception, that you'd undertake with that as well. We just thank you for all these things now, and we commit this morning to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, as I said, this morning we're going to be teaching on the book of 3 John. Since Pastor was teaching on the book of 1 John on Wednesday nights, he thought it would be a good idea for Nathan and I to teach the book of 2 John and 3 John. And Nathan taught on the book of 2 John a couple of weeks ago, so now today I'm going to round out the epistles written by John. You should all be excited to hear that 3 John is actually the shortest book in the Bible. By the grace of God, we should be out of here in the next 2 to 3 hours, so we should have plenty of time this morning. No, just kidding, you should be able to make it home before Laura and Mike's today. It's exciting to read the book of the epistles of 2 and 3 John because they give us an insight into the early life of the church. The book of 3 John is a personal letter written by John to Gaius, and the apostle John is very candid with naming someone who is showing godliness in the church and another who is not. It's interesting to see, even in the early church, under the direction of the apostles, and some of the members that even having seen Jesus Christ walking the earth, they still had their struggles. So today, I'm going to go through a little bit of an outline of the book, and then we'll go through and talk about the three men of 3 John. As we've seen so far, the overall theme in the first two letters of John were fellowship. In 1 John, we see that John is talking about our fellowship with God. In 1 John 1:3, we read, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." In 2 John, when Nathan taught, is also about fellowship. It's about our fellowship needs to be based on truth. In 2 John chapter 10, it says, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him." Again, we are not to have fellowship with false teachers. Now, today in 3 John, we also see the theme, continue in fellowship, about our fellowship with godly fellow Christians. Here's an outline of the book of 3 John that I took from Talk Through the Bible. The book of 3 John, again, was written, it says in 1 John 1, by the elder, who's commonly recognized as John. It was written to Gaius. It was written during the early church around 90 A.D., and it continues the theme of fellowship seen in 1 and 2 John. Let's look at the introduction and encouragement Paul makes in the first four verses. Turn with me to 3 John, please. And we'll start reading in verse 1. "The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." Again, so here we see the introduction and our first person named in the epistle. His name is Gaius. We first see that this letter is written to him. Well, who is Gaius, you might ask? Well, it doesn't sound like a common name today, but it was actually a very common Roman name, and it appears 5 times in the New Testament. In Acts 19:29, Acts 24, Romans 16:23, 1 Corinthians 1:14, and 3 John 1 here. Whether he's one of those named in those other books by Luke or Paul, it cannot be determined. But we do know that he is evidently a dear friend of John, and he's known for his hospitality, which we'll see more to come on that. But the first question we can ask is, how is John encouraging Gaius in these first four chapters? And first we read in verse 1, "The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." We see the first way that he's encouraging him is by telling him that he loves him. It's a great way to encourage somebody is by telling them you love them, right? The second reason we see in 1 John 2, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." The second way that John here is encouraging Gaius is telling him that he's praying for him and that he's praying specifically for his prosperity, just as his soul prospers. When I was preparing for this message, a number of people told me that they were praying for me. Even Nathan said this morning, as you know. And it's very encouraging to me. I'm sure you've been encouraged also by prayer when people tell you they're praying for you. It's an encouraging thing because we know that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. So it's very encouraging here that John tells Gaius that he's praying for him. The third way, though, we see in verse 3, says, "I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth." The third way we see that John is encouraging Gaius here is by telling him he's heard of his good reputation among the brethren. Isn't it encouraging when somebody tells you of your good reputation? Maybe you've been recommended as a tutor because of your good reputation in school. Or maybe an employee for a new job because someone said you were a good employee. Or maybe somebody asked you some spiritual questions because of your reputation of being a Christian. Isn't that encouraging to you? This reminded me actually of a story. Back in my second year in college, I was going to Itasca Community College in Grand Rapids. And a good friend of mine had gotten saved about a year before and actually told me about the gospel as well. He was working at a gas station in downtown Grand Rapids, and he worked a night shift. And if you know anything about Grand Rapids, you know that nothing really happens after 10 o'clock at night. It's a little slow. But after 10 o'clock at night, again, in Grand Rapids, even the traffic is slow. I don't know if you've been up there or not, but the stoplights actually turn to four ways and yields. They start blinking yellow and red. And it was very interesting my very first time going up there at night and wondering, what is going on here? All the lights are blinking. Is the power out or something? No, they just don't have enough traffic at night. So it's a different kind of setting up there. But anyway, so in fact, after 10 o'clock at night, they don't get much traffic in Grand Rapids. And my buddy's working at the gas station, and again, of course, he doesn't get very many customers. But he's working the late shift, and all of a sudden, a girl comes in and starts talking to him and says, "Hey, aren't you a Christian?" She said, I've heard you're a Christian, and I was just talking to a friend of mine about spiritual issues, and I was wondering what your thoughts on that were. Well, they proceeded to have about a 15-minute conversation or so, and he said, "Well, how about you come and talk with my pastor tomorrow night with me, and we'll talk more about these questions and issues." And she actually said yes, which was amazing. If you know this girl's background, she was actually considered herself an agnostic or an atheist. So she willingly decided to go the next night and talk with this pastor. Well, after a couple hours of long discussion that next night and some deliberation in her own thoughts that night, she got saved that night. Two nights, just the next night after she talked with my buddy. Isn't that an amazing story that his reputation allowed him to have the opportunity to talk with her about the gospel? Wouldn't it be amazing if God could use you to deliver his message like that? But going back now to 3 John, we see that it was his reputation known among the brethren. That means among other people, right? But we can also ask the question is, why does John encourage this man Gaius? Why does he specifically name Gaius? And to see that, let's read in verse 3. 3 John verse 3 says, "For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth." And the first way we see that John, or the reason why John encourages him here, is because the truth was in him. The truth was actually in him. Now, a good question would be is, what does that mean to have the truth in you? Or what does it mean that Gaius had the truth in him? Well, first of all, we got to see what the truth is. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll see what the truth is here, according to what the Bible says. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Ephesians 1:13 says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Here we can see that the truth is the word of truth is the gospel, according to Ephesians 1:13. Well, the next logical question is, hearing this word, the gospel, what is the gospel? Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's see what the gospel message is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll start reading in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast to that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Well, what is this message? Verse 3, for I deliver to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day. Well, it's pretty clear here in 1 Corinthians exactly what is the gospel message. It's that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and that He was buried, and that He rose again. Again, proof that He conquered death, hell, and the grave, that He paid for our sins. And it's clear again that the Apostle Paul even needed to receive this message. Again, we all need to receive the gospel message, the truth that is in God's Word. This is the only message in the Bible of God's Word, of the saving message. Well, why is this message so important? What do we need to do? Why is this truth so important? Again, John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Acts 4:12 says it another way, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Again, it's very clear in the Bible that there is no other name under heaven, that there is only one way to get to heaven, and that's through trusting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The Bible is very clear that the truth of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and our belief on it is the only way to get to heaven. But let's go back to 3 John, and we'll see now why else John is encouraging Gaius here in 3 John. We see again in verse 3, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. The second reason is because he was also walking in the truth. Not only was the truth in him, but he was walking in the truth. And what does it mean to be walking in the truth? Well, it means that he was practically living out his daily life based upon now his position in Christ. Not only was he saved and going to heaven, but his life was also reflecting his life as a Christian. We'll also see here coming up in verses 5 and 6 that he was showing this in the love of Christ by being hospitable to others. But let's look again at the first four verses here and see what John is emphasizing throughout these four verses. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testify of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walking in the truth. Well, what word do we see over and over in these first four verses? The word truth is found four times in these four verses. So why is John emphasizing this? Well, we've seen from Nathan's message a couple weeks ago that he said in 2 John that the truth needed to be protected and practiced. Well, why is that? Well, because by it we can know that we have eternal life. We've already seen that the truth in the Bible is the only method of salvation. But why else is truth so important? Well, by it we have instructions on how to live the Christian life. Again, the Bible is clear that salvation is through Christ alone, but it's also clear on how to live the Christian life and how to walk daily by Him. Otherwise, without truth, it would just be our opinions. It would just be, what do you think and what do I think? But now we can look at the objective Word of God. But now we can see in verses 5 and 6, John shifts from encouraging him for things he has done in the past to now encouraging Gaius in the future. And we read in verse 5, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love for before the church, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you do well." What is he encouraging Gaius to do here? Well, he's encouraging him to keep being hospitable to the brethren, to keep being hospitable to the brethren and even to strangers. Well, why would he need to keep encouraging Gaius to do this when he was already doing it, right? Well, we know that even in our Christian life, that we fall into sin and we have trials and difficulties, and we can at any moment in our Christian life fall and not do what the Lord would have us to do. So he encourages Gaius here to keep being hospitable, to fellowshipping with the brethren and strangers. And he's especially talking here in the book of 3 John about the traveling ministers that were going around during the early church preaching the word of God to people just after Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again. We also see in verse 7 the reasons why it's important to be hospitable. Verse 7 we read, "Because they went forth for his name's sake." Again here, "they" refers to the traveling ministers. So why is it so important? Because they went for his name's sake. And his name here must refer to Jesus Christ, because we know that according to Philippians 2, 9 through 11, that Jesus Christ's name is above every name. But John also encourages them to do his work because he's working for the God of the universe. I once was talking with a person from our church, and we were talking about our ministry and our opportunities to serve Jesus Christ. And he said, "Isn't it amazing that we work for the God of the universe, that he wants to personally use us in our daily lives for his word?" That's... We good? Okay, are we back on? All right. That's more important than being the President of the United States. What an awesome privilege that we have every day to wake up and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, we read in verse 7, it's important for us to be hospitable because it says, they took nothing from the Gentiles. They took nothing from the Gentiles. Why was Gaius to be hospitable? Because Christian preachers didn't accept anything from the unbelievers. So these traveling ministers relied on local churches and believers to support them, to take them in, to feed them, and to give them shelter. And then in verse 8, we see the third reason why Gaius is to be hospitable. We read, "We therefore ought to receive such that we may be fellow workers in the truth." The third reason John encourages Gaius is so that he could become a fellow worker, again, as based in the truth. Did you know that as a Christian, our proper priorities are now to put God first, others second, and yourself last? Remember that God said that we are to be workers for him. Let's turn to Ephesians 2, and we can see this principle there. Ephesians chapter 2. We can start in verse 8. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved, and it's through faith. Again, it's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast." But now, once we are saved, what are we supposed to do? Verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared for beforehand that we should walk in them." So we are to see that we are Christ's ambassadors. Again, we are to put Christ's interests first, others second, and our own interests last. Second reason we can see is why we do good works is because they are profitable for others. Because they are profitable for others. Titus 3:8 says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works." Why is that? Because these things are good and profitable unto men. Again, this verse is very clear that good works are good and profitable for men, but it also tells us that it's only after you have believed in God. Again, you can't do good works to get to heaven, but now after we are saved, God wants us to do good works. Number one, because they're profitable to others, but also, secondly, because they're profitable for us. And where do we see that? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Good works are also profitable for us. 1 Corinthians 3, and we'll start in verse 9. Again, it says here in verse 9 that, "For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, you are God's building. It's according to the grace of God, which was given to me, a wise master builder." Paul says, "I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it, but let each one take heed on how he builds on it." Why do we have to take heed? First of all, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anybody builds on this salvation with gold, silver, precious stones, or you could build with wood, hay, and straw, each one's day will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort or quality it is. And then anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. Again, we see here that our good works are profitable for us because one day in heaven we will receive a reward. But if you're, in verse 15 says, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. Loss of what? His reward. But himself, he himself will be saved, yet through fire. Again, we see that doing good works are profitable for us. We can also see this in 2 Corinthians. Turn over there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Why is this? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Again, we can't do good works to get to heaven, but we can do good works to get a reward in heaven and because it's profitable for others. Let's now go back to 3 John and we'll read verse 9. So the first 8 verses of 3 John, John was talking to Gaius, encouraging him, talking about hospitality. And now in verse 9, John shifts to the next character here in his letter. We read in verse 9, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us." Here we read about the second character in the book of 3 John, Diotrephes, and his problem is addressed right away in verse 9. Before John even gets into the details of what Diotrephes is doing, he gets to the root of his problem, and he says, "Who loves to have the preeminence." Again, the underlying problem that Diotrephes was that he was prideful. That he was prideful, according to verse 9. And of course, we know that this attitude is contrary to how God wants us to think. Again, we've seen before that we are to put Jesus first, others second, and ourselves last. But let's also go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll see it stated there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. God doesn't want us to be prideful. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll read verse 12. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." A great verse there about being prideful in your life. Let's also go to the book of James, and we'll see this again, this principle about pride. Go to James, I believe chapter 4, James 4. James 4, 6. "But he gives more grace, therefore," he says, "God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Again, it says that God actually resists proud people, but he gives grace to the humble. Remember that as a Christian, we are not to have the preeminence. We are to put Jesus first, others second, and our own interests last. But now we see in verse 10, let's go back to 3 John. We'll see in verse 10 some specific things that John is condemning Diotrephes of doing. Verse 10 says, "Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does. He's prating around with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and he's forbidding those who wish to, even putting them out of the church." We see in verse 10, the first part, that he was speaking against them with malicious words. He was speaking against them with malicious words. We see that he was prating against them, it says. The term prating actually means empty or foolish talk. And he was using malicious words, which are words motivated by wrongful, vicious, or even mischievous purposes. But secondly, we also see in verse 10 that he was not content with that. He himself does not receive the brethren. So secondly, we see that he was not being hospitable to the traveling ministers, which was actually in a direct contrast to what John was just condoning Gaius for doing, or encouraging Gaius for doing. And thirdly, we see in verse 10, the reason that John is condemning Diotrephes was that he was forbidding others in the church also from being hospitable. Again, the end of verse 10 says, "And he forbids those who wish to, even putting them out of the church." Here's an illustration that I found about the church boss here, Diotrephes, who's, you can see here with the other people of the church are around, and he's got the deciding vote there in his hand, that he's the one who's taking the preeminence of the church and telling people that you cannot receive these people. Again, Colossians 1:18, we know that Christ is the head of the body. He is the church, that he might have the preeminence, and it's not us. Let's go back to 3 John. We'll read verse 11 and see again what John is encouraging Gaius to do here. He says, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but that which is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God." Here we again see John shifting now from talking about Diotrephes and what he has done to now talking to Gaius and telling him who to be an imitator of. First of all, we see negatively that he's not to be an imitator of those who are evil. He says, "Do not imitate that which is evil." Well, who would be examples of who are evil? Well, obviously, Diotrephes, who he just mentioned, would be a good example. But what are some other examples? How about non-believers? Let's go back to 2 John, flip the page over, 2 John 7, and read that. 2 John 7 says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." Again, we see that we are not to be imitators of these non-believers, the ones that don't confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Who's a third example that we should not be an imitator of? How about false teachers? Let's look at Romans chapter 16. Turn with me to Romans 16. We'll see this principle there. Chapter 16, verses 17 through 19. We read, Paul says, "I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses which are contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil." Again, the Apostle Paul even had to tell them to be weary of false teachers, to actually note the verse says and to avoid them. But secondly, going back to 3 John, we see John encouraging Gaius to be an imitator of positively those who are good. We read in verse 11, "Do not imitate what is evil, but what is good." Who would be an example of this? Who are good examples? First of all, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Ephesians 5:1, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." Again, a great example of who we're to be an imitator of would be Jesus Christ. Secondly, we could also be an imitator of the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, the Apostle Paul says, "Imitate me, but only as I also imitate Jesus Christ." How about a third? What about fellow Christians today? We could follow fellow Christians today. In Philippians 3:17 states, "Brethren, join in following my example." Again, Paul is saying, follow my example. "And also note those who so walk." That means who are walking today, "as you have for us a pattern." Again, we could be imitators of godly Christian people around us today. But let's go back to 3 John and we'll read one more person that would be a godly example for Gaius. We read in verse 12, "Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness and know that our testimony is true." Here in verse 12, we are introduced to the third person John names in this letter, Demetrius. Although it's not explicitly written here, many Bible scholars believe that John is vouching for this man, telling Gaius that he is to receive him. Perhaps Demetrius was one of these traveling ministers who was going around the area preaching the gospel, and maybe he was even the person delivering this message to John, or to Gaius, I'm sorry, as a personal recommendation. At any rate, we see that John gives three reasons why Demetrius has a good testimony. We read again in verse 12, "Demetrius has a good testimony from all." So first of all, John has recommended Demetrius because of his good testimony from all the brethren. Again, just as Gaius had a good reputation known among the brethren, so did Demetrius. Demetrius also had a good testimony from all the brethren. Second reason we see in verse 12 says, "And from the truth itself." From the truth itself was testimony that this man was a godly Christian, meaning that his life was an example of a Christ-honoring life, that his life was in accord with the Word of God and what the apostles were saying during this time. And the third reason we see from verse 12, "And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is sure." The third reason is because John personally could vouch for this man's good testimony. We see that Demetrius had a godly testimony because the Apostle John could even vouch for his good testimony. And then in verse 13 and 14, there's some closing verses that John writes to Gaius. He says in verse 13, "I have many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name." Again, John had some closing comments here. He says he had much to say, but he kept this letter short because he wanted to talk with them face to face. He wanted to come talk with them face to face. He was hoping to come there, just like in the book of 2 John. The apostle ends then with wishing them peace, and he passed on his greetings to them. And he said also that, "Greet their friends by name." Well, What can we learn from this book? Even though this is the shortest book in the Bible, we can learn some good lessons for us today. Even though this book was written 1900 years ago to the early church, we can find many parallels to our church today. First of all, we can think about our Christians are not always what they should be. Today we might have to serve in the face of opposition from other brethren, even within our local church. Will we take a stand in our church? Will we let this affect our service? Are we walking in truth today? Secondly, though, we also see that Christians imitate others. We see that Christians can imitate others. What kind of example are we setting today in our local church? Are we godly Christian examples to others? Who are we imitating? Are we imitating those godly Christian in our lives? Second question would be, is who is imitating us today? Who is imitating us? And I think about this as somebody imitating us as I think of children. I think of Greg and Chrissy's little boy, Simon, and how he runs around now, and I don't know if anybody has noticed, but he calls me Kaka. And why is that? Well, he's imitating his dad, because his dad calls me Kaka, so he thinks he's got to call me Kaka. Again, Christians imitate others, just as children imitate us as parents. Other lessons we can learn is that Christians often fall, or can fall at any point in our walk, and we can many times over. Why is this? Well, if we allow pride to reign in our life, like Diotrephes here, who would have the preeminence of the church, are we allowing pride to reign in our lives? Do we remember the principle that God resists the proud? Secondly, from 2 John, we've seen that we can fall as if we don't practice and protect the truth. Again, the Word of God is the truth. It's not our opinions. It's not our philosophies. It's the Word of God. How about us? What is our reputation today? We've seen, again, Gaius had a good reputation in this book. Demetrius had a good reputation in this book. We've even seen Diotrephes didn't have a good reputation. What is your reputation today? If somebody was to write a note or a letter about you today, which person would you be? Would you be Gaius, who was praised for your spiritual prosperity and be encouraged in the letter? Or would that person write about you and say that you're prideful and that you need to be rebuked and to change your attitude? Or would they tell you, would they say that you're like Demetrius and say that you're a good pattern and a good example for all the brethren in the church? Who do we have for a pattern today, and who are we a pattern for? Who are we going to set up a pattern for in our Christian lives today? And again, remember that Christians imitate others. Are we taking a stand? Let's pray. Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, we just again thank you for today. We thank you for this opportunity again to turn to your Word, to look at the book of 3 John and see the truths there revealed for us. Even being able to name names, God, and to encourage these believers, to rebuke them, God, and to show Christian hospitality. We just thank you again for our local church, God. We thank you for a body of believers. We thank you for those that come that encourage each the other, God. I pray that our fellowship would be centered around Jesus Christ, around the truth, the Word of God. We just thank you again for this day. We just commit it to you now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.